We're going to read both Matthew and Luke's account of the birth of Jesus. And if you are able, I'm asking you to please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. From Matthew's Gospel we read, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. 'In Bethlehem, in Judea,' they replied, 'for this is what the prophet has written: But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means last among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people.' Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and make careful search of the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I may too go worship him.' After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child was with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh." And then in Luke's Gospel we read, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them." Let us pray. Gracious God, even though this story has been told over and over again for 2,000 years, God, may we hear it afresh and anew today. Speak to our hearts, God, through your word, for we make our prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you will look in your bulletin, you will see that the story of Christmas, we had it broken up into four parts. And that was the story of Isaiah, the story of Mary, the story of the wise men, and the story of the shepherds. Well, because we had ice and snow and didn't have one, you're getting the wise men and the shepherds together, okay? And so today we're going to be looking at the story of the wise men and the shepherds. I want you to think for a moment about these wise men. Do you realize that they were all the wrong people? What do I mean by that? One, they were Gentiles and not Jews. They were Persians. That is, they were probably from Iran or Iraq. They were wealthy. They were educated, but they were foreigners from a distant land. Not exactly what you would have imagined for the birth of the Son of God. Well, let's look at these wise men today. Notice here the first characteristic is the truth they sought. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi, that is wise men, from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." I believe that these wise men, they sought out Jesus Christ. I believe wise people today are still seeking Jesus because they are seeking the truth. Think about it. Even Pilate, when he examined Jesus to crucify him, asked the question, "What is truth?" The irony of that is truth was standing right there in front of him. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." But folks, I'm afraid that we now live in a culture where truth is just not that important. I have a quote up here on the screen I'd like you to see. I received this email from Outreach Magazine on Wednesday. And it talked about what is called post-truth. And I put the quotation up here for you to see. Notice here what it says. In 2016, the word of the year, according to Oxford Dictionary, was post-truth. What does that mean? It is basically describes a mentality that elevates feelings and preferences over and above facts and truth. Notice there they said, "We haven't abandoned the truth, we simply made it less important than our preferences and our desires." What does that mean? That means we live in a culture today that it's more about how I feel than what is really true. And so we have a term coined to describe it, post-truth. But the wise men were seeking the truth. And they were doing so because they were motivated by a star. In verse 9, after they heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. Now they were guided by a star because that was their job. You see, they were astronomers. And I believe that God will make himself known to you at any place that you are willing to listen. And so these astronomers saw Jesus in the star. I believe if you're a baker, you can see Jesus as the bread of life. If you're an architect, you can see him as the chief cornerstone. If you're a botanist, you can see him as the lily of the valley. If you're a geologist, you can see him as the rock of ages. You see, God makes himself known if we're paying attention to what God is saying. Now, God had predicted this many, many centuries before. Look there in Numbers 24, verse 17 through 19. By the way, this is from the prophet Balaam. You know, the one that was so dense, a donkey had to straighten him out. Verse 17, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel. A ruler will come out of Jacob. Folks, you can trust what the Word of God has to say about any topic. There are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that predicted the life of Jesus Christ. And if you go look at them, every one of those prophecies came true in His first coming. These 300 prophecies. Now, I'm not a mathematician, but mathematicians said if just eight of these prophecies were to happen over hundreds of years, just like had been prophesied, that the chances of that happening are one in one septillion. Joe, how much is a septillion? Sounds like a big snake, doesn't it? Septillion. It is one with 21 zeros behind it. Now you know how many that is, right? Well, I'm glad you do. That doesn't help me much at all. But here's an illustration of what those chances are. If you were to take enough dimes to cover the whole state of Texas a foot deep, that'd be a lot of dimes, wouldn't it? And you were to take one of those dimes and you were to mark it with a black X and mix it in with them, blindfold somebody and say, now go out there and on your very first pick, find the dime with the X, and you found it on the first try. That'd be one and one septillion. Now, folks, that's one out of, that's what eight prophecies would be. Imagine what 300, I don't know if we have a number that big, and yet that's exactly what God's Word did. It predicted the coming of Jesus to the minute detail. So number one, we see they were motivated by a star. Secondly, I want you to see they were aggravated by a scoundrel. Some of you laugh like you know some of those folks. Matthew 2:3 says, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. You see, when you come to Jesus Christ, there are always going to be obstacles in the way. These wise men are coming to Jesus. They're seeking after the truth. But notice here the obstacle of King Herod the Great. There's always going to be something or someone standing between you and God. But wise men and wise women are not deterred from the truth of the gospel. Now, why was Herod so upset? He was the king of the Jews, but he himself was not a Jew. And so he was paranoid. He was paranoid that somebody was going to come along. You see, Herod was an Idumean. He was not a Jew. And he was so jealous, he killed three of his own sons because he was afraid they were going to take away his kingdom. But not only did he kill three of his sons, he killed his own mother. Herod had 11 wives. Yeah, he wasn't a very smart guy. But Maria May was probably the only wife that he had that he loved, and he loved her dearly. But he was so jealous that somehow she was working against him and his kingdom. He had his wife killed, her mother killed, and her grandmother killed. He was a scoundrel. Caesar said it was safer to be Herod's pig than to be Herod's son. And yet, the wise men, even though they were aggravated by this scoundrel, they continued their search. Thirdly, they were educated by the Scripture. Matthew 2, verses 4 and 5. And when he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. All right, so they come to the king. He doesn't have the answer. By the way, can I tell you, President Trump doesn't have the answer. Congress doesn't have the answer. The Supreme Court doesn't have the answer. God has the answer. And so when they came to the king and he didn't have the answer, the king turned to the chief priest and said, maybe they have an answer. And what did they do? They turned to the Word of God and they said, the Word of God says. And so they got their answer found in God's Word. Now, here's the amazing thing to me. Have you ever noticed the chief priest and the teachers of the law come in and said, oh, we know where he's going to be born. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. That's what the prophet Micah said. All right? And so what did the wise men do? They leave and they go to Bethlehem. What did the chief priest and the teachers of the law do?
They went home. They went home. Now let that set in for a moment. In other words, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, has been born. They knew what the Word of God said, but they didn't do anything about it. I hope there won't be anybody in this room here today who'll be the same thing. That you'll come and you'll hear the truth of God's Word and you'll know what it says, but you'll leave and do nothing about it. And so we see here the truth they sought. Secondly, I want you to see the thrill they caught. In Matthew 2:10, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. They were excited about the good news that a baby had been born and that this baby was going to change the world. You understand Christmas is all about good news. And by the way, can I just do a timeout right now? I got some good news that I've been waiting to tell the church and I hadn't had an opportunity. So I want to tell you something, okay? And that is the Bean family is going to have a new baby Bean. I'm excited to announce. I'm excited that Enoch and Caitlin, that God has blessed them and they have a little Bean on the way. Yeah. Yeah, I've known since Thanksgiving, but a good day you feel today. Yeah. Well, I imagine that just like that burst of joy on the inside is how the wise men felt because they've been searching and searching and searching, and there was baby Jesus. And what did they do? They were overjoyed and they praised God. I'm reminded of this lady. Her name is Annie. Annie is a cleaning lady, and she's poor by the world's standard, but rich spiritually. And everywhere she goes, she just praises God. She says, glory to God. Somebody asked her one time, said, Annie, why is it that you're all the time praising God, giving glory to God? Said, oh, that's easy. Everywhere you look, you see the glory of God. She said, that's like that washing machine. It was one of them old chug-a-mugs, you know. Said, every stroke is saying, glory to God, glory to God. If you'll look around, you can see the glory of God all around us. Let us give praise to God. Number three, the treasures that they brought. In verse 11, on coming to the house, they saw the child was with his mother Mary. And they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their gifts and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. I want you to circle that word there, treasures. It's an interesting word. It's the Greek word thesaurus. And it means a treasured chest. And so when they brought frankincense and gold and myrrh, it was a treasured chest full of those items. And as we look at their gifts, I see the priority of worship. Notice there in verse 11. On coming to the house, they saw the child was with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. By the way, did you notice a while ago in the presentation of the choir and the drama team that you had a baby Jesus and the shepherds came? Did you notice that later when the wise men came, there was a child? See, the wise men, when they got there, it was a child. Why do you think Herod had all the babies two and under killed from the time they saw the star and they could travel that far? The baby could have been 2 years old. That's why Herod was eliminating all the competition. But notice they came and they bowed down and they worshiped him. They had their priorities right for Christmas. I reminded a little boy, and he had his Christmas list. It was about that long. And at the top of it was his number one and most important gift, and that was a pair of roller skates. And he handed the list to his dad, and his dad looked at this big long list, and he said, now, son, before I consider all of this list, I need to see your report card. He said, Dad, forget about the report card. Forget about the list. All I need is the roller skates.
He had his priority. He knew what was important. The wise men knew what was important. And that was to find the King of Kings and to worship Him, for He is worthy. Notice here the presents that were given Him in their worship. Then they opened their treasures and presented Him with gifts of gold, of incense, and of myrrh. Notice here that as a part of their worship, they gave Him these gifts. You see, I believe everybody that worships God gives to God as an act of worship. Now, the gifts that they brought sometimes are a little confusing to us. One little boy tried to describe it. He said, I think the wise men brought gold and Frankenstein and mermaids. Well, that's not exactly what they brought. Let's look at what they brought. The first one is gold, and that is a gift for a king who rules over us. See, Jesus came as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and He is to be the king. He's supposed to rule over our hearts and rule over our lives and give us direction. Secondly, frankincense is a gift for a priest. And so the priest would take the frankincense and would burn it as an act of worship in the temple. And the priest is the one who represents us. Jesus Christ represents us before God the Father. And then number three, myrrh is a gift for a dead man who redeems us. You see, myrrh was a ointment. It was a spice that was put upon people when they died. I want you to think about it. When Jesus came and was born, He was born to die. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes, which is the same thing that they would wrap a person when they died. So Jesus was born and wrapped in death clothes as a picture that He came to die for us. Do we have any sports fans here today? You will be familiar with boxing great George Foreman, world champion. George had been in a boxing match and had lost. He was very disgusted and discouraged. He went back to the locker room and he took off his gloves. He had taken a beating. He's all bloodied. And he just buried his face in his hands and sobbed. And when he got through and he looked up, he saw his own blood on his hands. And as he looked there and saw the blood on his hands, the Spirit of God just spoke to him and said, George, that's your blood. But I sent my son to shed his blood so that you could live forever. And right there in that locker room, George Foreman gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. The gift of myrrh, a gift for a dead man. Well, let's see wise men. Let us look briefly at the shepherds. And I want you to see the huge contrast. One is educated and wealthy and rich, and they're rulers, and the others, well, the shepherds are poor, they're dirty, they're despised. Observe here their vocation in verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in their fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. The shepherds were watching the sheep. But did you know that because of their occupation, shepherds were not allowed to go to the temple and worship? They were ceremonially unclean. And yet they're out here watching the sheep that were used as a sacrifice for the people's sins in the temple. And so here they are, lowly shepherds. But notice here that Jesus Christ identifies with them because He calls Himself a shepherd in John 10:11. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And then secondly, notice here their vision. In verse 13, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men whom His favor rests. Let me tell you, the only people that have peace, the only people that have peace who have found the grace of God. You cannot have peace apart from the favor of God. That is why Jesus Christ came. And did you know, I don't care if you live to be 110 years old. It doesn't matter how long you live, how much money you accumulate. The only thing that's going to matter when you die is what did you do with Jesus Christ. I want you to think about John F. Kennedy. I remember what I was doing when John F. Kennedy was shot and killed. Think about John F. Kennedy. He was young. He was handsome. He was well educated. He was wealthy. He was married to a beautiful woman. He had two beautiful children. He was the most powerful man in all the world. But when that rifle went off in Dallas, Texas, the only question that mattered at that moment is what had John Kennedy done with Jesus Christ? How about Princess Diana? The most photographed woman who has ever lived. Beautiful, famous, married into royalty. She is a Cinderella story come true. But then there was a fatal accident, car wreck. You know the only question that mattered after that wreck? What did Diana, Princess Diana, do with Jesus Christ? The shepherds got a glimpse of the glory of who Jesus is. And then lastly, observe their visit. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. They came, they saw, they worshiped, they gave glory to God. And what did they do? They went out and told everybody they saw. Can you imagine the look on people's face? These lowly, despised shepherds, and they're going around, hey, I've seen the Son of God. I've seen the King of Kings. I've seen the Lord of Lords. An angel came down and made all of it aware to us. Imagine the looks they got. But they shared anyway. I mean, think about it. Can you imagine this coming week, your garbage collector come by to pick up your garbage and say, oh, by the way, an angel appeared to me and told us that the Son of God had been born, the Savior of the world. And I went out there and I saw him and I bowed down and I worshiped the Savior of the world. How would you look at your garbage collector? Huh? But they told it anyway. Why is that? Because it was the truth that changed their life. I want to close by telling you this true story. One of our United States senators was having a party and hosting world leaders. One of those world leaders that came was the ambassador of Belgium. This United States senator had a father who was bold for Jesus Christ. The senator called his daddy off and says, now, Dad, don't embarrass me talking to people about Jesus at this party. He said, well, son, I'll try not to embarrass you. They had the party, and he looked over there, and there's his dad talking to the ambassador of Belgium about his soul, about his need of a Savior, and how Jesus came, and how he lived a perfect life, and how he died. And if you put your faith and hope in him, you can be a child of God. And the senator saying, oh, no, oh, no, oh, no. He's embarrassed me again. A week later, the senator's dad had a massive heart attack and died suddenly, unexpectedly. The next day, an arrangement of flowers came to the senator's house and had a note on it. And it said, in memory of the only man in America who cared enough to speak to me about my soul. You understand that the first evangelist were not preachers, they were not prophets, they were not priests, they were shepherds. Today, I hope you have seen, I hope you have experienced the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if you have not trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I hope that you'll put your faith and your hope and your trust in Him and become a child of God who knows the glory of being in the presence of God and having a home in heaven. And if you've had that experience, I hope you'll go out of this building today and tell everybody you see and not be embarrassed by how they might look or what they might think. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. Nobody's looking around. 2,000 years ago, God made Himself known to some poor shepherds. God made Himself known to some rich, powerful, educated kings. Each one of them turned and followed the leadership of the Holy Spirit to come to the Christ child and bow down and worship Him and love Him and serve Him. Has God spoken to you today? Maybe through a prayer, through a song, or through His Word? Do you feel the Holy Spirit tugging at your heart? Will you step out from your seat, come and to this altar, give God glory and honor and praise and worship? Will you surrender to Him? Will you follow Him? Heavenly Father, Lord, as we have a time of commitment, as we have this invitation, I pray that the Holy Spirit would woo and draw and speak to every heart. God, that we might come to Jesus today, the way, the truth, and the life. God, that we give You the glory, the honor, the service, the surrender that You so deserve. Lead us now, God, as we make our commitment. We'll make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.